Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
Little children blame themselves and they carry those scars. They get left behind.
The children you bless are the children of poverty.
Poverty and abuse basically have the same message into the heart of a little child.
And taking care of children.
A kind word in that place would have carried me.
I'm Jim Burns. It's hard to imagine why a loving God would allow a little child like Wes Stafford to suffer at the hands of adults who were physically, emotionally, spiritually, and even sexually abusive. But in spite of that abuse, Wes developed an even stronger faith in Christ, along with an incredibly tender heart for kids in developing nations. During the next half hour, Wes Stafford joins me to continue sharing his story. It's an amazing, powerful story of how Wes uses those abuses of the past to reach out to the children of the world as the president and CEO of Compassion International. So keep it right here. This very special edition of Homeward starts right now.
Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.
Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Wes Stafford is with us again today. We've been talking about a story. It's his story, Wounded Child Warrior for Children, but it's also our story. Wes Stafford is the president and CEO of Compassion International, one of the great organizations in the world. Last time we heard his compelling story of being a kid who was raised in Africa and went to a boarding school, and at the boarding school an amazing amount of abuse. We didn't get to the final part. It was a to be continued, and so we'll definitely get to that. I know many of our listeners are waiting to hear this story. But Wes, welcome back to our program.
Thank you, Jim. Good to be with you.
You've written a great book called Too Small to Ignore: Why Children Are the Next Big Thing. This particular book comes out of your life story. But today, your life is that you're the president of Compassion International. It's a wonderful organization, always at the top of the list in terms of integrity and authenticity and just doing a great work. Why do you see Compassion International as so necessary for kids around the world today?
Well, children are always at the end of the line. You know, one of the first things we learn when we go to school is how to stand in line. The tragedy in our world, both in the United States and across the world, is they're always at the end of the line. They're always someone bigger, stronger, better voice. And they get left behind. So they pay the price for everything that goes wrong. And we know it across the world. We know that when there's famine and adults get hungry, the little ones are the ones who die. And when there's disease, adults sick, but they die. But you got to realize that more children killed in the last decade's wars than soldiers. Our ugliest sins of commission, pornography at its worst is child pornography. Prostitution at its worst is child prostitution. In fact, there is no such thing as child prostitution. It's rape, child rape. Right. But even on this side of the pond, it's mostly sins of omission in many cases. But when our homes are filled with tension, when they break up in divorce, little children blame themselves and they carry those scars. But even when they're a low priority in our church, and you know how hard it is to get volunteers in the nursery or to teach little children, they wind up always paying the price for whatever ill is in society. And, you know, we exist, the compassion exists to speak up on their behalf. The kids that we bless are children in poverty and the children of sponsors who reach out to those children in poverty.
Oh, I was going to say, when you say the children you bless are the children of poverty, that is true. But my children have been deeply impacted by sponsoring kids. I can remember one time I was speaking at a church and I gave them an opportunity. Because I feel like when I'm speaking, I need people to have an opportunity to do something. And so I had my compassion friends send some kids over, and I think there were 76 kids that were sponsored. I am regularly at that church. Yeah. Now, in many ways, I felt almost, oh gosh, is this going to be okay? Does the pastor care? I realize this is going to cost some money and things like that. But I have people coming up to me saying, thank you. You changed the way our family looks at taking care of the poor and taking care of the oppressed and taking care of children.
Absolutely right.
And so they're thanking me for asking them to sponsor a child.
Because you help them disciple their children. The vast majority of compassion sponsors, by the way, are young. Right. They're in their mid-30s. Right. They have a child or two in their home. Right. And when we ask them, why do you do this? They often say, well, we care about the little guy in Ethiopia, but we're trying to raise compassionate, caring kids in my house.
Yeah.
And we're using you. And we say, you know what? That's wonderful. It's a two-way street.
It really is. It is so good. My daughter, Becca, one day came home from a Christian concert and she said, you know, I got us another sponsored child. Well, we have several on our refrigerator. She said, I got us another sponsored child. And Kathy said, well, that's fine. But, you know, with our family, what we'll do is we'll match it for you, but you're going to have to pay part of it. Now, she's in college today and she still pays, you know, her part. And, you know, it's her child and she writes to that child and she cares for that child and she prays for that child. What a great thing for her to learn. Well, I want to get to the story. Basically, you were raised in a very loving Christian home with your mom and dad as missionaries in a very far-off land. You were taken away to a boarding school because that's what basically all the kids who were missionary kids had to do.
There were no choices
back in those days.
Yeah.
But it was a very abusive place, a place where you were beaten and a place where you were emotionally, physically, and even sexually abused. There came a point in this story, and again, for people who are going, oh my goodness, what about that story? They're going to have to listen online to our last program or by a podcast. But you came to a point where by now there was a new headmaster at the school, and he had been notified that your mother's health was in jeopardy.
Right.
And there's a story that goes behind this. Tell us that story.
Well, you have to understand that from the time we were very small, we wrote letters every week home, but we were warned, don't you dare tell them the horrors of what goes on here, or you'll destroy their ministries.
Right.
And so all of us kids held strong to that. But this happened when I'd been in America for a year. Even for that entire year, my sister and I didn't talk. But now we had to go back to this place. And one of the hard things about this place, they didn't allow us to have pictures of our parents. And so the first month of every year, every time I closed my little eyes, I would see my parents and I would just cry. You couldn't get caught crying, even if your heart was broken with loneliness. But by the ninth month, I couldn't remember what they looked like. And so here I am, 9 years old. I'm going back to this place. And innocently enough, at the airport, I take my mom's face in my hands. She's staying. They're coming by ship later. That's a bunch of us kids going off together by plane. And I take my mom's face in my hands, and I just look in her eyes. And she says, what are you doing, Wesley? And I said, Mommy, I just don't want to forget what you look like. Mm. Well, of course, what mother wouldn't burst into tears? And she did. And I had like 30 seconds moment to connect with my mom's heart. And as fast and as furiously as a 9-year-old can tell his mom that he's being abused and hurt, I said, Mom, please don't send me back there. They hate me. They beat me. Please, please, please. And I saw this look of horror in her eyes. But what could you do? The gangway's right there. You got to go. So they pulled us apart and I climbed on the plane and the rest of the missionary kids that I was traveling with looked at me like, oh my, there is a dead man walking. This guy talked. Well, us kids went on back to school. It took them a month by ship for our parents to get back. And sure enough, during that month, my mom, with this agony in her heart, had a nervous breakdown. And the minute they got to Africa, basically, she had to be turned around and sent back to America for help. Well, when word got up to the school, Wes talked. And his mom is back in America. The ministry is not going forward. Africans in hell, you betcha. The house parent decided to make an example of me. And I remember I had just turned 10 by then. I stood up on this little folding chair in front of my 80 friends. And he thought, what do I do? What do I do to make this case? You can't be telling him what's going on in this place. So I don't know if he premeditated, but out of nowhere, he got this bright idea. He grabbed a birthday candle. And he trimmed it so that it could burn from both directions, the wick. And I remember he stuck it in my right hand. This is how African I am. He lit it. He stuck it in my right hand. When I realized what he was doing, that this was going to burn me, I instinctively shifted it to my left hand because that's the hand you do bad things with in Africa. Your right hand is a sacred hand. And I stood there and I heard him say, boys and girls, I want you to meet Satan's tool. His name is Wesley. He told his mother what this place is about, and now she's on medical furlough in the United States, and the ministry to Africans has been blocked. And this is what happens when you try to serve both God and Satan. You can't burn a candle from both ends. And I stood there 10 years old with a rage in my heart and a brokenness in my heart, and I said, no, that's not fair. That is not fair to say, I love my parents. I love Africans. I'm as African as anyone in the place. This is a lie. And I said, you know what? It's got to stop sometime. It's got to stop somewhere. I am not going to let him win this one. And so I began, his voice began to drone away. I couldn't hear it as well. The blood pounding in my ears was what I could hear. And I watched this candle creep to this day, my fingers. I watched this candle burn closer and closer to my fingers. And I said, you know what? No matter how much this hurts, there's too many children's little spirits at stake here. I'm not giving them this victory. And I held on to that candle as it went forward. I remember one time he turned around and looked back, stunned that I was still holding this. But he had no idea. This was the line in the sand. This was my moment. And so I said, no amount of pain is going to make me drop this. I clenched every bone, every muscle in my body. Jim, I watched that flame burn closer and closer. I watched the edge of my thumb and finger grow red. I began to watch whiffs of smoke coming from both sides and blistering, bubbling skin. And still, in that rage and that hurt and that agony, I said, no, I'm not letting this go. When one of the little children in the front row jumped up, couldn't take the drama and the pain, slapped it out of my hand. I think back on that, and I think, you know, it's that same determination, it's that same passion, it's that same rage that I now carry around in this 57-year-old body. I fight on behalf of little children still today, but I think I know where it came from. It came from those roots of both being moved by the poor and moved by abuse. Poverty and abuse basically have the same message into the heart of a little child. It says this: you don't matter. Give up. Nobody cares about you. Nobody ever will. Give up. And what I do with my life and what I did with this book is just try to say to people, don't you know every child is precious? Don't let them give up. You need to get to them when the spirit of their soul is still wet and you can easily make an impression. You can launch a life with a single act of kindness, a single kind word. A kind word in that place would have carried me. You can also destroy with a single act of cruelty or abuse. And every child, and this is the passion of that book, and it's this: every child that God puts in front of you, even for 30 seconds, is a divine appointment. You can lift that child up, you can move them forward, or you can destroy them. And they're in our hands, and they're precious.
Absolutely. And when you do welcome a child, you welcome Christ, as we said this. But at the same time, Christ was present in that story. We're going to take a break. We'll come right back. More from West Stafford. We're talking about a wounded child, warrior for children. We can all be warriors of children. We must be warriors of children. We'll be right back. I'm Jim Burns. You're listening to Homeward.
Powerful day of broadcast ministry here on Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh, back in the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University. Today, Jim's guest is Wes Stafford, the president of Compassion International, and their theme, Wounded Child, Warrior for Children. And this is a conversation that is centering on a theme that's all too important for us, especially as parents here. Kids are too small to ignore, and every opportunity to minister to children is, in fact, a divine appointment. We'll hear the conclusion of this conversation coming up.
Welcome back. I'm Jim Burns. Wes Stafford with us, Wounded Child, Warrior for Children. If you've been listening to this program, you feel the intensity that is actually in this room as we talk. I know this story. I've read this book, and yet as Wes talks about it, it comes back. How amazing someone could have an experience of incredible abuse and even be called an instrument of Satan, and then now be caring for as many children as Wes and Compassion cares for. It's just an amazing, amazing story. Wes, obviously, we left off right at a place where this kid took the candle from you and kind of dumped it. Things began to fall apart. Your parents now had a concern. The word was out. What happened?
Yeah, well, the minute my father got off the boat, he did two things. He sent my mother back for medical care, and then he went after the mission leadership of that denomination, and he said that we have big problems among our kids. I don't know if your kids are telling you, but mine told us ever so briefly. Within a couple of months, they had sent him up with a delegation to check it out. Within 3 months, all of our missions kids were pulled out of that place. Yeah. And within about a year, a new school had been built back in our country, the Ivory Coast, this time with house parents who wanted to work with kids, this time under supervision, with encouragement both for the caregivers and for us kids. Us kids never gone more than 3 months. My father literally charged in and did everything he could to fix that mess. I'm so grateful. I told him that on his deathbed just 3 years ago.
You were telling me also that your dad actually still lived with that pain. He apologized to you on his deathbed.
It was one of his last words to me was a very very weak hand squeeze as he looked at me in the eye and he said, "Wes, I'm so sorry that our ministry in Africa came at such an expense to you." Mm. And I said, "Dad, I'm fine. I'm fine. God is good. I am fine. You go in peace."
Yeah. You know, one of the phrases we use at Homeward a lot when we're thinking about families or even marriage is, your circumstance may not be able to change, but your attitude can change. That's your story. You had horrible circumstances, but in the midst of those circumstances, you said, "Look, I'm going to do something good for it." And your passion that you had as a child against that place, you have that passion for children today. Mm-hmm. But that didn't happen probably with everybody. I would imagine there were some people who were still suffering from the abuse. I mean, everybody would suffer from it, obviously, but some who didn't get past it.
The vast majority of those kids that I grew up with, and virtually everyone who watched that candle, struggled in life. They're through multiple marriages, thrown out of institutions, hard time keeping jobs. I mean, that message that you don't matter and anything bad can happen to you and there's nothing you can stop is a hard message to get rid of.
Did you blame God?
You know, I never went down that road.
I wanted to ask you, because in the book you say you didn't, and I think a lot of those other folks, some of them were blaming God.
I had something that the others didn't really have, I think. I had very loving parents, and I had a very gentle village. One of the reasons I care about the poor is I had a very gentle, nurturing village. You know, they had a saying, it takes the whole village to raise a child. So I restored in a very loving environment. It was one of the reasons why I love the poor so much, I guess, is they didn't care that my skin was the wrong color. They didn't care that I was introverted and hurt. Yeah. They raised me up. And not everybody had that experience in their villages or with parents. The only thing, though, that I can attribute this to is God's grace. There's nothing special about me. It was God's plan in my life. It was God's grace. It keeps me, in spite of the joy of watching compassion grow big and its influence that it's having in the world, it keeps me pretty on task. I'm not all puffed up about this. I know who I am, and I know where I came from, and I know, but by God's grace, what I would be in this world. And I'm deeply grateful, and I know that to whom much is given, much is required. So my passion for this cause runs very deep.
Well, that is a great way of looking at it. We get a lot of people at Homeward who have been here in the United States physically abused, sexually abused. One out of three young women sexually abused by the age 19. One out of five to six, you know, young men. So there are people in a different story, and yet there are people who are struggling so much with the whole abuse issue. Mm-hmm. And many of them do blame God.
Right. It's easy to do one of two things. You can say, "I have been abused, and therefore I owe nobody anything." When my friends, when we finally had a reunion and they discovered that I was still Christian, in fact, that I was leading a Christian ministry to children, you know what the audible word was across the room? Why? Why? You don't owe anybody right. anything, Wes. Yeah. Many of them have said, I'm wounded, I'm angry, I'm bitter, and I'm done. Others have said that they were wrong. Right. And I'm going to prove them wrong. Right. And some very brilliant people have clawed their way to the top of big things, you know. But if you ask them, "Who are you and what are you doing and why are you doing it?" It's a prison of its own. It's like, "I am going to prove them wrong." Right. By God's grace, I didn't land up in either one of those camps. Right. God has blessed the path of my ministry, but I'm not here to prove them wrong. I'm here to reverse the wrong that I know can happen in the lives of children. Yeah.
You know, I had a word picture as you were talking, and I don't get this very often, especially in a radio studio, but as you were talking about standing there holding that candle, I was thinking of the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. And I'm very emotional even thinking about it, but I was thinking, you know, Jesus, if he wept at the death of a friend, he wept at that moment, and he was standing beside you. And that's what he does today for children who are hurting. It was you at that time, but it's also the child in Africa or the kid in the jungles of Ecuador who don't have so much, that he stands beside him and weeps. Here, both of us, you know,
we are
two guys in our 50s with tears in our eyes. But
it doesn't get closer to the heart of God than
right,
this.
Right, it does. And it affects the heart of God.
Yeah.
Children
yeah.
affect the heart of God.
Absolutely. You know, I don't know how we have missed this. And this is the reason for the book is how did we miss this? You know, I know of one pastor friend who read this book, went out and bought 500 copies. Yeah. And he said, he flew to my office. He says, "I have no idea why I'm here, but I have to talk to you. I just have to see who you are." And he says, "I found myself when I finished the book, I put it down, I found myself sobbing." He says, for hours I sobbed. And then he said, I stopped and asked why. And he says, I realized that somehow I got through Bible college, seminary, and I built a mega church in Ohio, and I never understood the place of children in the kingdom of God. And now he wrote to all, he sent these books out to his college buddies and his seminary friends, and he said, they didn't teach us this in school, but you cannot lead the body of Christ without an understanding of the place of children. Both lovingly and strategically, in the kingdom that has been entrusted to us to help shepherd.
Right. Let the children come. This is the kingdom of God. Right. West Efford, thank you for being with us.
Oh, it's my joy, Jim. Thank you.
And that concludes a powerful two-part conversation here on the Homeward Broadcast featuring parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns and Jim's special guest, Wes Stafford, the president of Compassion International. Our theme has been Wounded Child, Warrior for Children. And if you'd like a copy of this on full-length audio CD, all you have to do is include a gift of any amount when you write to Homeward, Post Office Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, where the swallows go, the zip code 92693. You can also drop me a line via email, roger@homeward.com.
Wes Stafford has been my special guest today on Homeward. Wes currently serves as the president, CEO of Compassion International, but it's only been in recent years that he has shared the shocking story of the horrific abuse that took place in his life as he was growing up. By God's grace, Wes survived the pain, but always kept a tender heart for kids, and now he leads one of the world's best known, and actually, I think, one of the most incredible organizations for children in the world. It is an amazing story. In these closing moments of today's program, I want to share with you one of my favorite scriptures on children. As many of you know, my heart is for kids, and the reason we have Homeward is because we want to help parents help their kids. Sure, I love you as parents and as grandparents, but what I really want to do is try to help kids. And the scripture that is probably one of the most defining scriptures in my life is a scripture found in the book of Mark. And it's an experience that Jesus had where people were bringing little children to Jesus. This is, by the way, Mark 10:13, to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Fascinating that the disciples rebuked not the children, not Jesus, but the disciples rebuked the parents for even bringing the children to Jesus. Well, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, the Bible says. Actually, there's a better word. It may mean he was hacked. He was angry. Again, he was angry at his disciples. And he said to them, let the little children come and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He went on to say, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. What an incredible sign of how Jesus takes children. He blesses them with his presence. He blesses them with affection as he would touch them and bless them. And because that's the heart of God in many ways, it's also the heart of parents today. I want to actually affirm you for your job as a parent, and I want to challenge you that as a member of the human race, it's important for us to care for children the same way that Wes cares for children. So again, as I closed last programs, I would simply ask you to say, God, what would you have me to do to be a part of helping children, not just the children in my own home, but children worldwide? Remember, Jesus said, when you welcome a child, you welcome me.
Amen to that. And as we just kind of ruminate a little bit here in the close of today's program, thinking about the words and the conversation with Dr. Jim Burns and Wes Stafford, I know that a lot of parents contact us here at Homeward and say, yes, my kid's spiritual growth is important. I just don't know what to do. How do I start? There maybe not been an abusive situation, but just a lack of information. Well, Dr. Jim Burns has written an outstanding book called Faith Conversations for Families. It's one that will give you step-by-step instructions on how to really start implementing the faith conversation process with your kids. So you don't have to do necessarily a traditional devotions, but just faith conversations. If you'd like more information on how to order a copy of this book, you can visit our online resource center today at homeward.com. Now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Be sure to join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward, where parents get real answers. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.